Lord, do your work here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we are going to look at what it is to be the church. And I want to tell you up front, we're going to paint a portrait. And I ask you if you have ever done a self-portrait in the past. If you remember as a child ever doing that paint by numbers. Do you remember what that was like? I dare say whenever we were done, it didn't turn out to be particularly pretty. Well, my prayer is today, as we take a look at what it is to be the church, and we do it from the mindset of making a self-portrait, that at the end of the day, in the next 60 minutes, you and I will have a good look at what God's Word says is the church by the numbers, by the Spirit of God. And we'll be honest with ourselves and take a look at our self-portrait and ask, Lord, where am I in your church? Where am I in this process? And so in doing this and continuing on where we left off last week, looking at what the Holy Spirit has done in and amongst the people of God, we're going to ask this morning, what is the church? And I tell you up front, we're going to look at three facets. We're going to look at the church's definition, the church's declaration, and the church's description. And I tell you up front, we're going to spend most of our time in the description. But I ask you, do you know what it is to be the church? Or might you, as I was for a long time, be satisfied with simply going to church? You know, when we come to understand that the church is the people of God, that's what we saw last week. Those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, the miraculous work of God's indwelling grace, where the miracle of grace has taken heart through the power of the Messiah, leading to a people to live on mission. Here we see that the church is the called out people of God. We saw in Acts chapter 2, this miraculous component, for at the end of Peter's first Christian sermon, the scriptures say that 3,000 were added to the church that day. When he preached the truth in love, no sugar-coated, no bait on a hook, pure truth in love, and in the power of the Spirit, 3,000 were added to the church that day. We're told later in Acts that God added to their number those who are being saved. And so we must understand at the very beginning that the church is the miraculous, multiplying, missional people of God. And when we understand that, we'll be in a place to now embrace the definition of the church, because we got to get to the root of the church being the people. Now, I would suggest to you that if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see a great picture of the church. And I want to offer to you just verse 13 at this point. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12 gives us a great carryover, if you will, from last week's focus on the Spirit to this week's concentration on the church. God's Word says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For by one Spirit, capital S, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of that one Spirit." Well, with that understood, we, the church, the people of God, let's look at three components of the definition of the church. We will first see that, as we just said, it's a people and not a place. We will look at the visible versus the invisible church, and then we will make a distinction, if necessary, between the local and the global church, all in God's Word. First of all, this word church, understand where you read this in English in your Bible, it's made up of two Greek words put together. Ek in the Greek, which is a preposition that speaks to being out, and kaleo, which is a verb that means to call. In essence, the church is the called out people of God. This is ekklesia. And in Greek terms, in the days of the Bible, something that many of you may not know, this term ekklesia simply focused on, in general, a gathering or an assembly of people with a purpose. Do you know that in some places, this ekklesia was actually a riotous mob? In Acts chapter 19, verse 32, where Paul's ministry is disrupting some money makers who are losing out because the truth of the gospel is breaking the false religions, the scriptures say that an assembly of people, an ekklesia, came together, a riotous mob. You say, well, hang on, I thought you just said the ekklesia is the called out people of God. It is in full biblical context. I just want you to see that there are many gatherings of people that could look like and at times be called a church. But we need to get the full context of the biblical truth on what it is to be the biblical church. The biblical Christ-like Christian ecclesia is going to require us to probe in further and get God's descriptions. So no matter what you see or what you hear, know this, that the church is never a place, it's always a people. And it's not a generic people, it's not a religious people. It is the Spirit-filled, Christ-like Christian people that have been set apart and sent out on behalf of Jesus the Christ. That is the only biblical church. Now, with that said, let's take one step further and simply clarify that there is a visible and an invisible church. If you call the Bridge home, we've looked at this before, so I won't go too deep, but let me simply make it clear on the front side of this message. There is a visible church, all that say that they are the Christian church. And there is an invisible church, those in whom the Spirit of God dwells, the authentic. Now know this, in the visible church, there will be the invisible. But in the invisible, there are none who are counterfeit simply on the surface. Friends, this is simply to say this, not everybody who claims Christ has Christ. The church is not made up of those who claim Christ. It's made up of those whom Christ will claim. And that is determined, as we saw last week, by the infilling, the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. Now, if you find yourself here today and you say, that's not me, praise God for your honesty and the grace of that awareness. Cry out to Jesus. And if you say, I've tried it, it hasn't worked, it's because you're focusing on the it and not the him. And He has promised when it is our heart's desire, He will give us the repentance. He will give us the faith. So let me just make it very clear up front that there is a visible that is not always real church. And there is an invisible, which is always the authentic church, noted purely by the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling those. And you say, well, how am I going to know? You will not know in looking at others. You will have strong indications. Jesus said you will know them by their fruit, but even fruit can be plastic. You will not know. That's between God and the person. Our place is to come alongside one another, to pray for one another, to encourage and help, or to bring truth and love in those places where that's what's needed to convict and hopefully to turn. With that said, I want to paraphrase this way. There is much that passes for the church that is dead. And there are many that the world would say are dead who are truly alive. One of the characteristics of the church, the true church, is we will be those who have died to self and live in the Spirit. Unfortunately, there will be others who have not died to self and are living in the flesh. And there are many, church to church, Christian to professing Christian, that will be side by side. We have to understand this distinction up front, or else we won't care about the details that the Scriptures give us that follow. A.W. Tozer said it this way. He says, the church, the common church, is afflicted with dry rot because the Holy Spirit is not given a chance to work in our services. Nobody is repenting. Nobody is seeking God. Nobody is spending a day in quiet waiting upon God with an open Bible seeking to mend his or her ways. Nobody's doing it. We just want more people. Friends, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. A crowd is not a church, and a church is not a crowd. We must come to understand the difference. Now in this, some of us, depending on your exposure to church and your familiarity with what is going on in the world today, you might get caught up in this question of, well, what exactly is the church? And I want to give you 5 biblical references that will show you that the church will range from a global people to a few people. Literally, not in my opinion or somebody else's, but again, in God's word. If you look at this word church or ekklesia in the scriptures, in Colossians 1:18, you will see a reference to a global people. In Acts 9:31, you will see a reference to a regional people. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, you will see the reference to a city of people, a city church. In Romans 16, you'll see a number of examples that reference house churches. And Jesus himself in Matthew 18:20 said that where two or three are gathered, I am there. This is simply to say, do not get caught up in the debate of this cookie cutter or that cookie cutter. It's the people of God indwelt by his Spirit, filled with his presence and living for his purposes within his power. This is the ekklesia. That's the definition. To look at the description, or I'm sorry, the declaration, I want to share with you four quick declarations of the purpose of the church. You will see that it is here, we are here for the continuation of Christ's ministry, for the proclamation of his truth, for the demonstration in a way that I think will shock you in a few minutes, and for the glorification of our King. Let me again take you now. The declaration of the church's purposes. First, the continuation. To read Acts 1:1 and then Acts 1:8, you will see that the church is here. Luke, beginning the book of Acts, says, Theophilus, I told you first in my gospel, in the first book, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. I'm now about to tell you how this is going to be fulfilled. We are here as a people to continue on and to carry on and carry out the ministry of Jesus. What he started, we are here to help finish through his power, as stated in Acts 1:8. We're here to do the proclamation of the gospel. Mark 16:15, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim or preach the gospel to the whole world. I say to you this morning, I want to show you a diagram that's on the back of my shirt. We have what we call the stick man gospel. And I have for you this morning, every one of you, this graphic and its associated scriptures on the back. And I chose this morning not to hand them out as we came in, but simply instead to keep them here. And if you would like one at the end of the service, I invite you to make the choice to come down and to grab one of these and to be equipped. In here, you will see just one way to explain the proclamation of this gospel. To start off verse by verse and to be able to walk somebody through the truth that is Christ's good news. The fact that there is an enemy that prowls around, 1 Peter 5:8, looking to devour your soul, that we all default in the position of death in our sin, that none of us can get over the barrier that only the miracle of saving grace can do to open up our eyes. This diagram and the verses that are here will help you to understand this proclamation, this truth, and perhaps more importantly, will help you to help others in the pursuit to be a disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples. We're going to also be here not only for the continuation, not only for the proclamation, but also for the demonstration of God's mighty wisdom through the church. And are you ready for this, friends? If you think, well, my neighbors see plenty of churches, do you know that we are here and called to be a demonstration of God's mighty work in our lives so that the angels and the demons will take notice of the wisdom of God? You say, say what? Ephesians 3:10, God's word says, so that God's multifaceted wisdom may be known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. God is using the church to demonstrate to the angelic hosts, both the good and the bad, God's great wisdom. You and I have been called to be the church, not just for those around us. But think about it. God is using the church and his presence in the ekklesia to demonstrate to the angels and the demons alike his mighty power. Not only the continuation, the proclamation, the demonstration, but the glorification of our King. Again, you see God speaking in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church. To Him be the glory in the ecclesia and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. These are our purposes. Would you like to know what we're supposed to look like? You see, when you look at ecclesia in the Bible, the vast majority of descriptions are given through analogy. We're going to look at six analogies and then a number of characteristics and traits. Again, we're painting the biblical portrait of the church. We know its definition. We understand its purpose. Now, let's get a good look at it. Let's get this diamond in the light. And let's have God's word illuminate what we, the church. And remember, the church is the called out people. So friends, I can tell you that we're about to look at a description, the personal self-portrait of the church is in the microcosm, a personal portrait of ourselves. And so I ask you with me to come under the illuminating light of God's word and let us see if we find ourselves in and amongst the church. The description of the church. Six analogies first. God's word predominantly, and there are multitudes of these analogies, but we'll look briefly at the church as the body of Christ, the ecclesia as the temple of God, the bride of Christ, the church as the household of God, the ecclesia as the flock of God, and the church as the branches that must abide in the vine. First, the body of Christ. Here we see the unity, the individuality, and the headship of Christ being emphasized. With this analogy, Paul emphasizes both the unity of the body and the individuality of each particular part. Don't miss that. Yes, we are unified, but we also have the responsibility of our individuality. Jesus is the head of the body, and hereby we know that He is going to guide and direct the entire body. It's Jesus who coordinates and directs each individual part. Listen to Romans 12, 4 and 5. God's word says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another." Don't miss this, friends. See the interdependence that is called for in the body. You, as a right leg, do not run without your left leg. You, as an ear, cannot see without your eyes, and so forth. And see at the same time that the body itself is to be both the embassy and built of the ambassadors of Christ. We see the analogy of being the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The temple is the place where God dwells. Throughout the Old Testament, we knew this. First with the tabernacle, then the temple. The temple is the place where God dwells. So God not only dwells in each Christian individually, but God dwells in the church corporately. You see, the temple reference here shifts what was an external presence of God amongst the people to an internal presence of God in the Spirit, where His mark and His ministry will define the missional lives of His people. Don't miss this. We saw this morning. The temple has also been, from the very beginning, the place where God is worshiped. And this is the call in the New Testament covenant that we, the people of God, the ecclesia, those personally indwelt and corporately indwelt, we are the place where worship is to rise. Don't be surprised if the local schools are not worshiping our Lord. Don't be surprised if at the government office you're not hearing worship from or to our Lord. Don't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. We have the privilege of being the trumpeting sound of worship both individually and corporately. This is the church being the temple of God. The church, the ecclesia, is also the bride of Christ. And here we see the love and provision of Christ for his church and his bride. The message is clear that the bridegroom will take care of the bride. And again, don't miss the personal responsibility made clear in this analogy, that the bride is to prepare herself and to remain pure for the bridegroom. Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Amen. The household of God, another analogy. Ephesians 2:19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, the ecclesia, the church. We're no longer strangers and aliens if you are indwelt with the Spirit. You are now truly in the household of God. Galatians 6:10 shows the privilege of being in the household, and 1 Peter 4:17 shows the responsibility of being in the household. Don't miss this. Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all people and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's special privilege. 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Judgment starts here, friends, in the household of God. And if it begins with us, then what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Note the responsibility. I would say to you in 1 Peter 2:9, you see a great snapshot of the combination of both the privilege and the responsibility to be the church, to be the ecclesia. You see that in this verse, 1 Peter 2:9, the church is called a chosen race. This is God's personally adopted people. Same verse, the church is called a royal priesthood. That means we have the privilege of being authoritative ambassadors. We carry the signet ring of the king when we speak in his truth and under the direction and power of his Spirit. We are, again, in the same verse, a holy nation. This is God's righteous and unified exception to the world. You and I are the righteous and unified exception to the world as his holy nation. And lastly, in this verse, we are a people for his own possession. We are blessed slaves. We are the doulos of our divine king. Amen and amen. This is what it is to be the church. Acts 20:28 says not only do we have this privilege and responsibility, but we've been called to recognize that both have been blood bought. That this is not something that came off the rack. It has come off the cross with the blood bought purchase of our King. Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the ecclesia, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, we not only have this reality, but yet another analogy with the vine and the branches of John 15, where we recognize that Jesus is the one and only life source. He is the only way to receive power and to show the fruit that ultimately comes through him. The Christian must abide in Christ for his fruitfulness. There is no other way. This is the point. Friends, I must say to you at this point, not all of the branches that appear at the beginning will be there at the end. This is the point that Jesus makes in John 15. There will be branches that appear to be so, but end up being cast off and burnt. Again, not everybody who claims to be a branch, not everybody who claims to be a Christian is. At the end, the Lord will reveal who was truly indwelt, where the fruit was real and not plastic. I tell you this because it's incredibly important that you and I understand what God says. And I want you to think about it. He uses analogy on purpose. Our Lord is a storytelling Lord. Our Lord is an analogy-giving Lord. He wants you and me to get it, friends. He died on the cross so you and I would get it. He's saying, well, you know, maybe you're not in line with an agricultural analysis. Let me show it to you this way. Somebody else, well, I don't kind of think that way. Well, let me show it to you this way. I shared with you just six of the analogies. With the time that's left, I want to share with you 75 characteristics of the church. You will leave here today, perhaps feeling like you drank from the spiritual fire hose, but you will never again say that you do not know what it is to be the church. Ever again, I promise. The description, the traits, if you will, of the church. Church, and I'm going to take away the article, the church, and I'm now going to speak to the question or the issue of church, people, called out, separated people of God, church, ekklesia. Church is a locally gathering people. Hebrews 10:24, let us not stop coming together as many are prone to do, but let us instead continue to spur one another on. Church is a strong and courageous people seen through Joshua's example in Joshua 1:9. God speaking, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Amen. Church is a unified people, supernatural unity. John 17:21, Jesus, the night before he goes to the cross, quote, that they may all be one. Jesus praying to the Father. That they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That we would have such a supernatural unity together that it would be as Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. Jesus says, may they be like that together in us. If you ever hear about somebody telling you that our expectations of being church and the koinonia and the fellowship and the oneness is over the top, they are going against Jesus the Christ and his last or one of his last prayers specifically to this issue. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus says, their unity will be the calling card of my reality. The unity of the church, ekklesia in koinonia, that's the word for fellowship in Acts chapter 2. Ekklesia in koinonia is the calling card of Christ to a doubting and disbelieving world. Do you think it matters if we really love each other? Only to the point that you want the world to believe Jesus. Now, you want to know why that's a hill I'm willing to die on? Because Jesus died on a cross for me. This cannot be understated. Not only is the church a unified people, but church is an encouraging people. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, the command, encourage one another and build one another up. Church is an imitating and emulating people. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me. Paul says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that I have given you. Imitate and emulate the real deal. Better yet, friends, be the real deal that is later imitated and emulated, I pray. Church is a forgiving people. Colossians 3:13. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Church is a burden-bearing people. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This week we had a lady who was pushed off of our bridge. Her car literally went over the bridge into the water, fell about 40 feet, and I was reminded of an account of a young boy in a similar situation who went over the edge into turbulent and very troubling waters. Most thought he would drown. There was a man who jumped in, a strong swimmer. Now let me just say as an aside, in the account that I understand, nobody in our community or nobody at that point on the bridge jumped in to help that woman. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know if I would have jumped in. I would like to think that I would, but I don't know. So I'm not acting heroic here. But I'll tell you this, If I were there and my wife or my daughter or any of my three boys went in, you couldn't have kept me out of the water. You want to know what the honest difference is? Love in my heart. There would have been no reservation if one that I love went over. I'd have been in. I might have died on the rocks, but I'd have gone in. If I were there like the others, I don't know that I would have jumped in. I hope that I would have. In the account that I'm sharing with you, there was a man that jumped in, and he was a strong swimmer. They were afraid the boy was going to drown, and they found a rope, and the man tied the rope to his waist, threw the rope to the crowd, and he jumped in and said, "Grab the rope," goes in, he gets to the boy, and just as the boy is going under for the last time, the man lifts him up and gets him out of the water. He said, "Wow, saved him." The man says, "Thanks. Pull us in. Pull us in." Everybody up on top looked around and said, "Who's got the rope? Who's got the rope?" About the same time, everybody, those above and the man and the boy in the water, saw the end of the rope drifting in the water to the peril of both the boy and the man, the strong swimmer and the boy drowned. The church is to send out its strong swimmers into the current of this world in the power of our Holy Spirit and the purpose of His mission. And it is the church in the corporate sense that is to stay back and hold the rope and to help to be there to bring in the others. Because you see, you may not be a strong swimmer today, but praise God, you will be one day. Because it'll be the power of the Spirit in you, not your swimming lessons as a kid. And every single one of us, if we are truly biblically saved and a Christian, that means a blood-bought rope was extended to us through the cross. And most of us would have to acknowledge that there was a strong swimmer that the Lord sent to me at some point in my life. And I promise you, if that's the case, there was a people behind that strong swimmer that was prayerfully holding the rope. Friends, we are to be a burden-bearing people, and we're to be those that carry the rope. And as Jude says in the closing verses of Jude, we're to be those that go in and snatch some out of the fire. If we're to be fire snatchers, we ought to be water jumpers. We're to go and carry the burden of one another. The church is a warring people. If you didn't like jumping off the bridge, how do you feel about being a warrior? The church is a warring people. If I could get the people around us to understand the reality of God's word, after the gospel, my second thing would be to wake up to the reality of spiritual warfare. You live in a war, whether you know it or not. People around you live in a war, whether they know it or not. Say, "Pastor Jeff, you're over the top." Paul, intimately to his young son in the faith, Timothy, "Fight the good fight." You're in a fight. Paul, to the church at Ephesus, closing out the book, "Put on the full armor of God." Friends, you don't put that on if you're going to ballet lessons. You don't put that on if you're playing. You put it on and you're commanded to because you are in a war. The church is a warring people. One of the early church fathers, one of my favorites, Tertullian is his name. He's quoted as saying, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Amazing things come through the war that our King will win. Sometimes with us victoriously standing in the temporary, and sometimes through the blood that waters the seeds of His church. Either way, we're in a war, and He's worthy of our service no matter what and to any end. If that's not true in your life, I ask you to go before the Lord and ask Him, "Am I really yours? If I would truly be willing to surrender my time, my talent, my treasure to any extent." The church is a people that have been commissioned, sent, that do discipling, teaching. They're obedient, they're learned, they're submissive. They are both baptized and they baptize others. They are assured and accompanied. All this through what we know as the Great Commission. All authority in heaven on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And worry not, for I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. This is the church. The church is an empowered people. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be empowered to be my witness. Again, A.W. Tozer references the fact that we have been called to be a separated and a different people. 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and then I will receive you. Tozer says, the church's mightiest influence is felt when she is different from the world in which she lives. Her power lies in her being different. She rises to the degree with which she differs from the world, and she sinks to the extent that her differences diminish. This is so fully and clearly taught in the scriptures, says Tozer, and it is so well illustrated in church history that it's hard to see how we can miss it. But we do miss it, for we hear constantly that the church must try to be as much like the world as possible to win the world. Friends, I tell you my words now, not Tozer's. Christianity must come to and commit to fight the battle against churchianity. Christianity must combat churchianity. Calling people to a church is not the same as calling them to Christ. Many, many, many people go to church who have not yet come to Christ. And we cannot leave them there on the front steps of eternity, lost forever if that's where the game ends. Tozer continues, he says, let us plant ourselves on the hill of Zion, and let us invite the world to come over to us, but never under any circumstances will we go over to the world. The cross is the symbol of Christianity, and the cross speaks of death and separation, never of compromise. No one ever compromised with a cross. The cross separated the dead from the living. The timid and the fearful will no doubt cry, extremism, and they will be right. The cross is the essence of all that is extreme, end quote. Friends, churches are compassionate. Matthew 9:36, seeing that the people of God are called to be Christ-like, Christ was compassionate. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Friends, don't get angry at the lost. Love them. Pray for the compassion that will extend love and light. And there will be times where it will take great patience. As you'll see, God's going to give you that too for this purpose. Churches are soldiering, striving, and seating people. Per 2 Timothy 2:2, we see Paul again telling Peter, telling young Timothy, that you are to be one like a soldier who doesn't get caught up in civilian affairs. You're to go after the gospel prize, the life in Christ, like an athlete going after the gold medal. You're to have the work ethic in your faith, like the farmer who plows and sows and weeds and waters month after month without seeing the surface, for he knows by faith what is to come. We, friends, the church, is to be a soldiering, a striving, and a seeding people. Friends, I give it to you more rapid fire. Romans 12:1-3, the church, the ecclesia, we are to be a transformed people. I don't know, I'm still pretty much the way I've always been. If nothing has changed, nothing has changed. The Word of God says that the people of God are a transformed people. We are a new creation, says God's word. We are a freed people, John 8. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. We are a righteous people. Say righteous. I think we're all sinners. We are. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that when you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, when you become this new creation, you become the righteousness of Christ. We are spiritually fruitful people. Galatians 5 tells us that the church will be spiritually fruitful. We will have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the calling cards of our lives. We will be a faithful people. Hebrews 11 makes it clear that you cannot please God without faith. The church, the ecclesia, will be a blessed people. And for our prosperity friends, this is not what they think. The blessing, the blessed called out people of God, as seen in the Sermon on the Mount, are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are merciful and pure in heart. They are the peacemakers who are persecuted in Jesus' name, by His grace and for His glory. Churches are serving people. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in those good works. Churches are zealous people. Titus 2:24, Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Churches are holy people. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Churches are humble people. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Tozer again. Within the last quarter of a century, we have actually seen a major shift in the beliefs and the practices of the evangelical wing of the church. So radical, these shifts, so radical as to amount to a complete sellout. And all this behind the cloak of fervent orthodoxy, with Bibles under their arms and bundles of tracts in their pockets, religious persons now meet to carry on services that are so carnal, so pagan, that they can hardly be distinguished from the old vaudeville shows of earlier days. And for a preacher or a writer to challenge this heresy, it is for him or her to invite ridicule and abuse from every quarter. Our only hope is that renewed spiritual pressure will be exerted increasingly by self-effacing and courageous men who desire nothing but the glory of God and the purity of the church. May God send us many of them. They are long overdue. Churches are a 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 22 people. Say, what's that? Those are the rejoicing, the praying, the thanking, the obeying, the embracing, the examining, the grasping, and those that are abstaining. Listen to God's word and see the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 22. I'm going to give it to you in Tozer's words. I must agree with the psalmist that the joy of the Lord is the strength of His people. I do believe that the sad world is attracted to a genuine spiritual sunshine. He said, just focus on the joy. Let us be a people that live in this spiritual joy. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Some churches train their greeters and ushers to smile, showing as many teeth as possible. But I can sense that kind of display, and when I am greeted by a person who is smiling because he or she has been trained to smile, I know I am shaking the flipper of a trained seal. But when the warmth and the joy of the Holy Spirit are in a congregation, the folks are spontaneously joyful, and the result is a wonderful influence upon others. The reason We have to search for so many things, says Tozer, to cheer us up. The reason why we have to search for so many things to cheer us up is the fact that we are not really joyful and contentedly happy within. Friends, to be the church is to know Christ as your treasure. Not my example, not my illustration, but this is Jesus himself. Says to know him and to be known by him, to be a child of God, is to be like one who has found a hidden treasure and who then goes and sells everything you have to trade it in to simply have what will promise you the treasure within. I think Tozer has hit it right on the nail. Do you know Jesus as your treasure? The church treasures Christ. I'm going to bring us in for a landing and tell you that the church is a people, according to Jesus in Luke 12:48, churches are people to whom much has been given. Think about it. The Spirit of God, personal relationship with Jesus the Christ, eternal life. The church is a people to whom much has been given. And Jesus continues and says, consequently, therefore, the church is a people of whom much is expected. I ask you, friends, do you live in this place of gratitude for his grace and servitude for his Spirit? Churches are people from whom much is expected. And know this, for there are many peddlers of cheap grace. There is no compromising with the gospel truth. The church is an uncompromising people. Says who? Says God in Galatians 1:6-9, where we are warned that if anybody should bring to you a false gospel other than what you have heard, they are to be damned. Paul says twice, they are to be accursed if they bring to you a false gospel, even if you think it's me or an angel, because this truth stands where people and your perceptions may not. The church is an uncompromising people when it comes to these characteristics of Christ-likeness. Friends, yesterday, those that are going to Vermont met here on Kent Island. We met out in front of the Pizza Hut. Some of you may know and others may not, but the Pizza Hut is closed in our community. And I pointed out to those that were there that Pizza Hut is one of the most successful companies and one of the most widely recognized brands in all the world. And yet our Pizza Hut has closed. Their logo is literally recognized around the world. Their company is solid. Their product is proven. And yet the local presence is now gone. To whom much has been given, much is expected. And I would say to you that there will never, ever be anything that draws into question the survivability and the victory of Christ, our King. But I say to you, we have a people in a community that are dying and going to hell all around us. And it's not because our King is not worthy, and it's not because the Spirit is not powerful. And it's not ultimately because of you or me, just like it's not because of you or me if they're saved. But I will bring this to you in the power of God's word, that when we understand that to whom much has been given, much is expected, that means that you and I have been called to be beacons of love and light, to live on mission, and to simply cocoon in what we think is our personal truth and confidence is not acceptable, to be the ecclesia. I want to close with what is my favorite verse that speaks to the church, and that's 1 Timothy 3:15. You'll recognize that it's a continuation of the church as the body of Christ, but I want you to hear how the verse closes. God's word speaking, and here again, it's Paul speaking intimately to his child, his most intimate relationship in this world, Timothy. In case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. case we don't get to talk, I'm writing so that you will know how you are to live and how others are to live in the ecclesia, the church. He says, the church is the living. The church is of the living God. And here are the two words that he uses. The church is to be the pillar and the foundation of truth. Friends, you and I, as the church, if that is who you are, have been called, commanded, in part, to be pillars of the truth. Truth of the gospel and truth of Jesus Christ. We are to let our light shine. Pillars uphold and raise up. The church is called to uphold and defend and stand for the truth of God's word and Jesus the Christ. And it is to be the foundation. One of the translations common today calls it the buttress. To be that upon which the gospel truth will be built. The message and the ministry and the mission of the church built on the truth of Jesus the Christ. You and I, friends, we have been called to be pillars and foundations of the truth. We did a lot of number painting. It's a fast self-portrait. But I ask you this morning, I mean, we didn't get into so many more. We didn't touch on the selflessness, the submissive. There's so many more. But you get a look and a feel for what God says about his church, and that we, the people of God, those truly indwelt by the Spirit, this is who we are to be. Let us never be satisfied with going to a place with programs instead of becoming a people of passion. Shame on those places that construct the crowds that are called church instead of those that submit to the power of our Christ and live in Christ-likeness. Some of you may say, I think he missed the most important part. I didn't. I saved it for the end. The church is a loving people. 1 Corinthians 13 makes it very clear that if we are everything else we talked about and we are not love, we're nothing more than a resounding gong and clanging cymbals. I entreat you, friends, if you know how to do church, but don't yet have the love of Christ that transforms you into a love for others, that empties you of self, that surrenders all, that says, I hold nothing back, that says, I don't need my middle class comfort. I'll go to Bangladesh tomorrow. I don't need anything of this world. I want to walk in a worshipful way of my King, no matter what. Then I call you to repent and to cry out to Jesus. For this is where the church of Jesus Christ lives. Not perfectly. Every single one of us. I'm at the front of the sinner's line. But we should be here passionately. And when that wanes, or when we stumble, we repent and we cry out. And we revel in the fact that we're a forgiven people. And as Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is who we are. It's why, friends, if you know me, you know that if I had one thing to share with people, I say it all the time, truth and love, truth and love, truth and love. You see, we've been called to be salt and light. We've been called to be the scent, the aroma of Jesus Christ. Romans 4:15 says it's troubling out there. And how are we going to deal with all the confusion? The church is a people of truth and love. The description, simply this. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians 5. The declaration, we're to proclaim the gospel of Jesus the Christ. The definition, we are the called out, spirit-filled, set apart, living examples who are going to continue the work of Christ, proclaim the work of Christ, demonstrate the work of Christ, and glorify Christ our King. I pray that you today, and if it isn't, I pray that the Lord spoke to you in a way that perhaps this is your day. And if you cry out to Him, you don't need a church, although being a part of a church that teaches and demonstrates the truth is key. But you just need to cry out to Him. It's the power of His Spirit that will change you eternally when He fills you. Friends, let this truth be who we are. Let us be the ecclesia in koinonia, embracing what it is to be and have the miracle in and through our Messiah alone, devoted from this day forward to live on mission no matter what. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Would you pray with me? Father, your word is so powerful. I pray, Lord, that you have infused us with the passion of purpose, of being. Lord, for those who have been your people for a long time, I pray that you breathe fresh upon us the understanding of our privilege to be. I pray, Lord, that you break our hearts with the things that break your heart, that we cannot live comfortably complacent in our culture, but that we will live on mission because of your miracle and because of our love for you, our Messiah. Father, I pray for those who perhaps embrace you on the surface and reject you in the heart. Change those hearts, I pray, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those who have been deceived and who sincerely think that they are with you but are not yet adopted. I pray that your truth and your love will pierce those hearts. And Father, I pray for an ever-growing humility in those of us who have been called to call out the lies of the Pharisees and to lift up the truth of the prophets. Father, guide us as we walk this narrow line of truth and love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, the worship team is going to come and they're going